All right, well, good morning, everybody. My name is Jared Trumbo. I am one of the pastors here at Vintage Church Midtown, soon to be Vintage Church North as we move. Tanner is getting a well-deserved vacation with the family, and we're going to dive into God's Word together this morning. I'm excited about it. We've been going through this series, and the series is titled Jesus is Worthy of Our Lives. One of our DNA points as a church is that exact phrase, Jesus is worthy of our lives. And in fact, we could probably, from here until Jesus returns, we could probably title every series and every sermon that we ever give from this stage or the stage we're moving to, Jesus is worthy of our blank. But for the last 7 or so weeks, we've specifically looked at Jesus is worthy of our lives. We've looked at Jesus is worthy of our death. We looked at Jesus is worthy of our joy. He's worthy of our finances. He's worthy of our sexuality. Today, we're going to look at Jesus is worthy of our gifts. But before we do that, I wanted to read just a passage in Scripture which really well encapsulates why Jesus is worthy. Why Jesus is worthy not just of our gifts or our sexuality or our finances, but why indeed Jesus is worthy of our entire lives. It's from Colossians 1, verses 15 through 20. It's talking about Jesus. It says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, You are the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, creator of all things, holder of all things. You are the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. You are worthy of our lives. You're worthy of our gifts. And our desire is the same as Yours, that You would be preeminent in everything, in our church, in our lives, in this city, and in this world. We thank You for reconciling us to Yourself. We thank You for making peace by the blood of Your cross. We ask this morning that Your Spirit would bring conviction where it is needed, encouragement where it is needed, inspiration, awe, peace, grace, and joy. Show each one of us this morning how You've gifted us and how we can use all that we have and all that we are to build Your church and bring glory to You, Jesus. You are worthy of our lives. Amen. So 1 Corinthians 12:7, it's a simple passage, and I read it, and we're going to look at it again here, if I can find it. There it is. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So I'm going to give you an overview of where we're going today. We're going to look at to whom, we're going to look at from whom, we're going to look at the what, and we're going to look at the why. And just in this short passage, it's all pretty easy. You don't have to be a super Bible scholar to pull those four things out of this passage, but I want to take them and I want to apply them, hopefully to our church, hopefully to your life as well. The first part is to whom? To whom are gifts given? To whom is the manifestation of the Spirit given? It's pretty simple. First two words, to each. To each. So who is Paul talking to? Paul was an apostle. He was a follower of Jesus. He went from fighting against the church, imprisoning Christians and killing them, to becoming a Christian missionary and the one who wrote a large section of the New Testament. So this is Paul. He's writing a letter to a church in Corinth. Corinth was a pretty debauched city. The church had a lot of issues. They actually needed two letters written to them, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And so as Paul's writing this letter, he's writing the letter to the church. And Paul starts off 1 Corinthians 12, this chapter, by writing this letter to his brothers and sisters. So Paul says to each, to everyone within the church who is a follower of Jesus, to everyone within the church who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Not just, this isn't written to missionaries, this isn't written to pastors, this isn't written to elders, this is written to each. There's not a separation here. There's not those who serve within the church, those who get a paycheck, a salary from the church, like myself, and those who don't, those who get to watch us use our gifts, watch us minister. I'm really careful when people ask me what I do or when I tell people what I do. I never say that I am a full-time minister of the gospel. Like, I'm a full-time minister. Am I? Yes, but I don't like what that communicates in that I'm a full-time minister, whereas you work at a bank, and so you're only part-time, like on Sunday mornings or maybe when you go to your community groups. I'm very careful to say, and this might sound stupid to you, but it matters to me. I'm very careful to say I'm not a full-time minister. I usually say I'm an occupational minister, so I actually get a salary from being a minister of the gospel. But I don't want to say I'm a full-time minister because that implies that there are part-time ministers, and I don't believe that's true. Because 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, to each is given. And I want to capitalize on one more part of this passage. Paul, here in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul is giving a very, very radical message of empowerment. So follow me for a second here. Socrates lived about 400 years from Jesus, before Jesus, and he was credited with saying, there were three things which he was thankful to the gods for. That he was born a human being and not one of the brutes. That he was born a man and not a woman. And that he was born a Greek and not a barbarian. The Jews took probably the same saying of Socrates and evolved it, and there's a Jewish prayer in some of the Jewish prayer books that says, blessed are you, O God, King of the universe, who has not made me, quote, a goy, which means Gentile, non-Jew, a slave, and a woman. Compare that with Paul. Look at what Paul does to this common phrase within Greek culture, this common phrase within Jewish culture. And Paul says in verse 13, if you've got your Bibles open, look at verse 13 in this chapter. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. In fact, in Galatians 4, when he kind of goes on the same rant, he includes male and female. So Paul's taking this superiority that Greek free men or Jewish free men, and Paul himself being a Jewish free male and a Roman citizen to boot, so he's got it all. And he's saying, when we were baptized into the Spirit, we were all to each given the manifestation of the Spirit. We were all given gifts. We were all baptized into one body. Jews, Greeks, slaves, free, male, female. Do you see how radical this message of empowerment would have been to this church at this time? Imagine if you were a Gentile and you were in church with Jews who made you feel spiritually inferior. Or if you were a woman. Or if you were a slave, and you read Paul's letter, that communicated to you what you probably already knew, which is the same God that indwells them is indwelling and empowering me. And I don't want to preach this as a message of equality, because this entire chapter is not about equality. This chapter is about uniqueness. You are not created and gifted equal, even better. You were created and you were gifted uniquely. From whom? To whom is everybody? To each. Everybody who is a follower of Jesus. From whom? It's pretty obvious. From the Spirit. Look at verses 4 through 6 in this chapter. He says, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. If you're here last week, Tanner was preaching on 2 Corinthians 4. He's talking about we are jars of clay. We are what? We're Bojangles wrappers. That's right. Disposable, cheap, ubiquitous. When you're done with it, you're done with it. Not a whole lot of beauty, not a whole lot of value, not a whole lot of worth in a Bojangles wrapper or a jars of clay. But we have been given treasure. God has put his treasure in these jars of clay. And it said last week, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested, there's that word again, in our bodies. I think, myself included, I think we seriously underestimate our value as followers of Jesus. Every week we come here and we have confession, which isn't supposed to be, as Jim mentioned this morning, it's not supposed to be a woe is me, how wretched I am. That should absolutely be an elevating thing, that the Holy Spirit of God indwells us, that Jesus came so that we could have access to the throne of God, even to bring our sin and our guilt before him. That should not be a, oh my gosh, I'm a horrible sinner. That should be, oh my gosh, I am a child of the King. Elevation. And now we are empowered by the Holy Spirit of God to live and to walk and to serve him. I think we underestimate that. I think too many of us do like the man in the parable who was given a talent by his master and he went and he buried it in the ground. Too many of us are indwelt by the Spirit of God and have been given gifts and are content to sit on the sidelines and watch others love and serve radically gospel-centered lives, which are building the church and glorifying God, while we're content to watch. That's not your role. To each has been given. I want to pull up a slide here. This is not rocket science here, but hopefully this speaks to you. We could take this verse and we're going to say to blank is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. If you are here this morning and you are a follower of Jesus, you can put your name in that blank. To Justin is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To Jana is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To Adam is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. But what exactly is a manifestation of the Spirit? I'm glad you asked, because this is my favorite part. Manifestation, I looked it up. An event, an action, or an object that clearly shows or embodies something. So if we were to give a definition, this whole chapter talks about spiritual gifts. And if you are here and maybe you're a doubter or you're a seeker and you're just checking out this whole Jesus thing, maybe church is new to you. If that's you, we are glad you're here. You belong here. This church was made for you. But maybe you've been in church for a long time and you've heard this term, spiritual gifts, and you've never really understood what it means, or maybe the church has kind of taken a weird approach to it, or I don't know what your history is with the idea of spiritual gifts, but I'm going to give you a definition straight out of 1 Corinthians 12:7. This is what a spiritual gift is, okay? We've even got it on a slide to make it easy. A spiritual gift is a manifestation of the Spirit. A gift given by the Spirit to believers for the purpose of making God known and seen. It is a gift given by the Spirit to you for the purpose of making God known and seen. If that sounds radical, it absolutely is. If that sounds like a heavy responsibility, it absolutely is. But the beauty of it is, it's God empowering you. It's God working through you, a jar of clay. He doesn't say, no, you're not a jar of clay. He says, yes, you are a jar of clay, but your job, Bojangles rapper, is to make God known and seen. John Piper, a pastor in Minnesota, said it this way. He said, I would say that is what the whole Bible and all of life is about, showing God, making God as seen as an invisible God can be seen. The Holy Spirit has given you spiritual gifts so that you can make God as seen as an invisible God can be seen. Jesus came to save sinners. Jesus came, he lived a sinless life. He died a horrible death. And he experienced an amazing resurrection. So that you and I who believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the gospel message. Praise God for it. It is a radical, life-changing message. But here's the crazy part of this gospel story. The beginning of the story is all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The end of the story is to each is given a manifestation of the Spirit. To you, sinner who's fallen short of the glory of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit, can now make God known and seen in this world. I don't understand God. There's like a whole long list of questions when I get to heaven. I'm going to ask God this, and this. Maybe you've got a list going too. I haven't actually written it down. I might. That's kind of something I would do. But why in the world was your plan A to tell your disciples, and we read about the disciples, they're far from perfect. Why was your plan A to use disciples, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, to make disciples of all nations? I don't know. I probably would have done it differently if I was him, because I know how bad I am at this job. But empowered by his Spirit, that's what he's called us to do. So as we look at spiritual gifts, I want to broaden our picture of the gifts. Maybe you've studied spiritual gifts before. Maybe you've taken an online spiritual gifts test. Or maybe you're old school and you've taken a pencil and paper spiritual gifts test. Maybe you've studied 1 Corinthians 12 and you've looked at the gifts listed there, speaking in tongues and healings and prophecy. Or you've looked at Romans, or you've looked at Ephesians 4 and you've looked at these lists of spiritual gifts in the New Testament and you think administration and helps and what does that even mean, and faith, and is that a spiritual gift? Isn't everybody supposed to have faith? And maybe you've looked at these lists and maybe you've asked some of the questions that people ask. Are these lists exhaustive? Is that all there is? Do I have to have one of these dozen or so gifts? Are all these gifts still relevant today? And these discussions are really good, and these discussions need to be had, and I'd love to have that discussion with you. Have those discussions in your community groups this week. But I want to expand this discussion a little bit today. In Genesis 1, we are told that we are created in God's image. That's an amazing thought in and of itself. In the Psalms, we are told that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, that we are knit together in our mother's womb. And I would say that you've been given way more than just spiritual gifts. I want to broaden this discussion to include not just your gifts, but your personalities, your experiences, your skills, your talents, and your opportunities. Historically, the church has said, take a spiritual gifts test, pick one of these 12 spiritual gifts, take that, here are the needs of the church for volunteers, take that, measure it up against this, okay, you need to serve here, go, good, great, thanks. And that's an important part of the discussion, but I want to include in this discussion today, and in your discussion in community groups this week, I want to include talents. I want to include skills. I want to include personality. I want to include what you enjoy, your unique experiences, and what is the opportunity or need that is before you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made, not just a generic follower of Jesus who's been given one of a dozen spiritual gifts. God has made you uniquely. And I want to dive into that. The second way that I want to expand this discussion, I want to broaden this discussion, is a lot of this discussion only ever applies inside the church. I want to take this discussion outside the church. We're going to get there in a minute. Let's ask the why question first. Why does God give manifestation of the Spirit to each? Why does he give us the opportunity, the responsibility to make God seen and known? Because it is all for the common good. I think that's an interesting phrase. God has not given you gifts for your own benefit. Elsewhere, when Paul talks about spiritual gifts, he says your gifts have been given for the edification of the body, for the building up of the church. I would say a couple things about community today. We as a church, we very much value community. We have community groups. If you're not in a community group, I'd love to talk to you afterwards. We'll see if we can get you plugged into a community group even this week, especially so that you can have the spiritual gifts discussion in a community group. We would say that you, if you are a follower of Jesus, you absolutely and positively need community. I would even say, biblically speaking, you were created for community. But I would also say that the community needs you. Later on in this chapter, in verses 14, Paul writes these words. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. So Paul uses this body analogy. And the point of this body analogy, and I don't think this is me speaking in hyperbole here, I need you. If I'm a foot and you're the leg, I am of no value whatsoever. I think you need community. I think you were created for community, but I would say this as well, the community needs you. I had a friend in high school. His name was Eric. I met Eric probably freshman year, and he came to our church, and he was an interesting guy. And Eric told me something one time, and I totally didn't believe him. He told me that his thumb was his big toe. Whatever, dude. Well, he told me the story. He said he lost his thumb to an exercise bike, you know, one of those ones that had the fan up front. Thumb gone. Took his thumb to the hospital. It was unsalvageable. Is that the right word? They couldn't save his thumb. He was 10. So for a 10-year-old to lose a thumb, that's pretty devastating. Thumbs are really important. I think somebody says, like, that's one of the things that sets us apart is human mammals. We can do things that others that don't have thumbs can do. So the doctor had a, I would say, brilliant idea, and they cut off his big toe and sewed it on where his thumb used to be. And I absolutely didn't believe him, and then he took his sock off, and he showed me, sure enough, he's missing his toe. And when he holds his thumbs next to them each other, it's very obvious that one's a thumb and one's a big toe. Because the reality is, thumbs and big toes, while they are somewhat interchangeable, they're not the same. And I think Eric would probably tell you that his thumb, or his thumb was better at being a thumb than his big toe was. Apparently, the doctors decided, and his parents, and he decided that to have a big toe on a thumb was more important than to have a big toe on a big toe. But I bet if Eric was trying to do some crazy rock climbing route, he'd really miss not having a big toe to jam into that hold. Because a big toe is created to be a big toe, and a thumb is created to be a thumb. I bet I would probably wreck him in thumb wrestling, or maybe it's even better for thumb wrestling. I don't know. But the crazy thing is, like, it was so good that even the hairs right here were growing, and his thumbnail, or is it a toenail, grew. It was amazing. But I think it teaches us a lesson about the body. You were created uniquely to do something that no one else can do. And if you're not doing it, either A, it's not being done, or B, it's being done by someone else who is doing it not as well as you would do it. If you're sitting on the sidelines and not building the kingdom of God, then there's a part of the body that is missing. And either the work is not getting done, or it's being done by someone who's maybe only doing it because you're not. Let's talk about our church. Let's talk about specifically Vintage Church Midtown. Each week, it takes about 35 people to make Sunday morning happen. That's a lot. There might be 115 people here this morning, adults, and probably a whole lot of kids. 35 out of 115, that's a pretty large percentage. Our kids ministry, because we only have one service, we ask people that serve in our kids ministry to serve one time a month, so that they can be in service and not always back with the kids. Well, we have 6 classes, so you can do the math. It takes 56 people each month just to run our kids ministry. And we only have 3 elders, and only 2 of us are on staff. So you can see how this plays out in this church. Not to mention, we have community group leaders, we have prayer leaders, we have people who are serving in other ways that are not just Sunday morning. And the kind of church that we are and the size of church that we are, we need everyone that is serving to serve, or else we couldn't do this. And if you talk to people who lead various ministries, they would probably all tell you, yeah, we could use a couple more. We've got, Jim just told me, we've got set up and tear down here for 6 or 7 more weeks, and we need people for like 6 weeks to do tear down. If you want to tear down the service for the next 6 weeks, talk to Jim. It'll get lighter when we move. But we need a large percentage of our people serve, and we need that to do what we do, is the point. And in our new members weekend, if you were at our new members weekend, we talk about, we expect members of our church to do a few things. We expect members of our church to worship in community, which includes Sunday morning and community groups. We expect members to give, and we expect members to serve in mission. And we're not going to apologize for that. We don't think that's asking too much, because Jesus is worthy of our lives. And if you're interested in attending our next new members weekend, November 3rd and 4th, Friday night and Saturday, we would love to have you join us so that you could explore more about what it means to be a member at Vintage. But if your only contribution to the church and your only contribution to the kingdom is teaching preschoolers once a month, I think you're burying your talent. And if we as a church are only serving ourselves here on Sunday morning within the church, then we will serve ourselves into irrelevance and stagnation. God has gifted you to serve here. God has gifted you to serve outside of here. In the Old Testament, there was very much this principle and this approach of come and see. God gave the Israelites the law. They built this tabernacle, this tent that was portable, and it was pretty amazing. And there was a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud, and God's presence dwelt there. And then when they finally entered into Israel and finally set up shop there as like their permanent place, they replaced the tabernacle with a temple, which is where God dwelt. And if you read the Old Testament, there's very much this approach of come and see. When Jesus came, when Jesus died on the cross, there's a strange but incredibly telling part of the New Testament. It's recorded in a couple of the Gospels that the curtain within the temple that separated the holiest place, the Holy of Holies, from the more common area, the holiest place is where God dwelt. That's where the ark was. One person could enter one time a year. That temple was torn in two. God gave his spirit, and God's dwelling place is now with man, with you. And when Jesus gave his final words to his disciples, he told them, not come and see, but go and tell. But I think too often, we as the New Testament church take the come and see approach. Well, we're going to come together on Sunday mornings, so come and see. There's a lot of people in our lives that won't. I think we do a great job as a church welcoming doubters and seekers in this place and creating an environment where they would feel comfortable in community groups and with honesty and authenticity and with passion. But we were never called as the church to be a come and see church. If we don't take the Holy Spirit that is indwelling us and go and tell, then the church is very quickly going to become irrelevant. If we only manifest the Spirit within the confines of this church, then the world that is dying without Jesus will never know, will never taste, will never see that the Lord is good. I'm going to offer you a challenge. I want this challenge to be linked to your community group leader to your community group meeting this week. If you're not a part of a community group, you can still take the challenge, but I think this challenge and this discussion is much better had in the context of community, in the context of people sharpening each other and challenging each other. I want to ask you a few questions. I'm going to email these out to community group leaders this week so that they can have them. But I want you to ask these questions. Write them down if you want. The questions broaden the discussion, okay? Where are you spiritually gifted? Yes, there are lists of spiritual gifts in the New Testament, and those things matter, and the Holy Spirit of God gifts people in those areas to use to manifest himself to a world that needs him. Where are you spiritually gifted? But I don't just want to stop there. I want you to ask yourself as well, and make a list, write them all out. Where are you talented? I'm a pretty good soccer player. Is that a spiritual gift? No. Is that a talent? Sure. Can that be used to build God's kingdom? You bet it can. What skills do you possess? Skills that you've learned. Skills that you have that not everybody else has. I'm really good at coding. I mean, I'm not, but maybe you are. Is that a spiritual gift? No. Is that a skill? Absolutely. Can that be used to build the church? Can that be used to share Christ with people who don't know him? Absolutely. Where do you find joy? What do you enjoy doing? I don't think God's going to call you to something and gift you in something that's going to make you miserable. How are you uniquely experienced? What experiences have you had in your life that set you apart or that you could leverage for the gospel? How are you wired as far as disposition? What's your personality? Are you extroverted? Are you introverted? How has God wired your personality? What resources has God given you? Maybe it's an abundance of money. Maybe it's an abundance of land. Maybe it's too many vehicles. Maybe it's extra baby stuff because you don't have a baby anymore. I don't know. What resources do you have? What opportunities lie before you? Or I think we could also say, what needs do you see? I think if we put all those questions together, that gives us a better picture of how God has fearfully and wonderfully made you. And I want you to put all those things together, and I want you to begin to dream and think and pray, how can I use these things to build the church? How can I use these things to love and serve my neighbors who need Jesus? How can I take these things that God has given me, these experiences God has given me, these skills that I've worked at to be good at, how can I take all of that and manifest the Spirit? How can I make God known and seen in a world that needs him? Dream big, pray audaciously, proceed boldly, and trust expectantly. Let's pray together. God, I look out over this congregation and I see faces and people and names and I know their skills and their resources and their experiences and their spiritual gifts, and I see an army that can be used by you to build your church, to make disciples, to change this city. Lord, I pray this week that as we've been challenged, as we look at how you've made us and who you've made us. Lord, may we know that we are all gifted by your Spirit. May we know that we have all been fearfully and wonderfully made by you, and may we be challenged and encouraged to use all that we have and all that we are to make disciples who know, live, and advance the gospel. Lord, we love you, and we acknowledge and we say that you are worthy of our lives, you are worthy of our gifts, you are worthy of all that we are. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.